Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We've been going through it verse by verse. We're going to pause today to look at just one part of one verse in verse 8 of chapter 3. You'll recall that Ephesians is referred to as the gospel of the church, and we began to look at that specifically as it's addressed in chapter 3, past couple of Lord's days. Also, it is a book about cosmic reconciliation, and that is that Jesus Christ, by his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, gained not just the salvation of sinners, but he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, and that ultimately there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells as a result or a consequence of his death and resurrection. So I want to do something a little unusual that I've not really done before here on the occasion of celebrating the Lord's Supper, and that is I want to look at, in verse 8, it's referred to as the unsearchable riches of Christ, and just pause to examine all the benefits and blessings that come to a Christian because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So join me, if you would, for a word of prayer to ask God's blessing. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to your word and we are thankful that in your word we can come to know you. We can come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, whom to know is eternal life, and that your Holy Spirit works with your word to illumine our minds, to illumine our hearts. And we pray that he himself, who caused these words to be written long ago and far away, would make them alive to us here and now today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, just verse 8, and actually just one part of verse 8. So the Apostle Paul writing here, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, an explanation of this unusual term, unsearchable, an adjective of riches. Secondly, an examination of what those riches are. And then thirdly, a concluding application to drive home some benefit for you and for me. The Lord's Supper, which we celebrate this morning, as you can see the elements on the table before us, is to be a time of remembrance. Jesus himself said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But it's also a time when God, by the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of those who have faith, work grace. God actually works grace. The Holy Spirit comes to strengthen us, to nourish us with this food, to assure us, to give grace to our faith. And today, I want to capitalize on that particular aspect of celebrating the Lord's Supper, because I want you to know what benefits come to you because of Christ's broken body and Christ's shed blood, which we remember here this morning. So first of all, an explanation of this term, unsearchable riches. Alternately translated, unfathomable, as if it were too deep to fathom, to get to the bottom of, impossible to comprehend, something too vast to explore completely. Different Bible versions translate it with different English words, inscrutable, as if it were beyond searching out, boundless. It is so vast as to have no boundaries, without number or without measure. Some various explanations or definitions given to this term about unsearchable riches. And the point is that Jesus Christ represents an enormous expanse of riches that extend far beyond the horizon of our eyes, literally or spiritually, can comprehend. The idea is that true wealth is something that has been lavished on Christians because of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. They are unsearchable riches. And what we've already seen in the book of Ephesians thus far are some of those in unsearchable riches. They include resurrection from being dead in transgressions and sins to being raised up, the victorious enthronement with Christ in the heavenlies, reconciliation with God, incorporation with Jewish believers in His new society for this new creation, the end of hostility between Jew and Gentile, the beginning of peace, access to the Father through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit, membership in His kingdom, being part of the household of God, being an integral part of His dwelling place among men, His church, which we have considered the past couple of weeks. And this only a foretaste of yet more riches to come, namely the riches of the glory of the inheritance which God will give to all His people on the last day. What Paul mentions in chapter 1 as every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Now, any one of those things is worthy of meditation, contemplation, and I would encourage you to do that. I think it's helpful from time to time. I remember doing this as a baby Christian, and I've engaged in this as a devotional exercise periodically throughout my Christian life. To answer the question, what is it, when we use this term, I'm saved, right? But what is it that you're saved from? What is it that you're saved from? You're saved from, just in abbreviated fashion, you're saved from the power of sin. You're saved from the penalty of sin. And ultimately in glory, saved from the presence of sin. And you could elaborate on any one of those. But not just what you're saved from, but what are you saved for? Or more specifically, what are the blessings of salvation? And sometimes this too, we tend to consider somewhat myopically or narrow-mindedly in our focus. We talk about the gospel as granting forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And to be sure, those are the twin promises of the gospel. To all those who turn from sin, repent, and to those who turn to God, seeking mercy and forgiveness, trust in Him alone for the blessings or the promises of the gospel are forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But those are not the only blessings which come to a person who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus Christ. And very simply, I did this somewhat in the 10:30 service this morning earlier in terms of the one another passages in the New Testament, looking at them under various headings. I would like to just read for you, for your benefit, and hopefully for your further meditation and contemplation, many of the blessings which come to you in Jesus Christ. Now, to be fair, I'm reading from a list. It's not always advisable in a sermon to read from a list, but hopefully God will bless this nonetheless. This is 100 blessings that come to those that are in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read all 100. I've already referred to a number, which Paul has already mentioned in the opening chapters of Ephesians. But I have highlighted some, and I would like to read them to you this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and as we remember Christ's death for us, that we transcend and that we go beyond those promises of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, to appreciate, to meditate, to contemplate, and most certainly to appropriate all the blessings which God has designed for those who are the beneficiaries of the death of Jesus Christ. So, Let me just do that. We have, Paul has already spoken in Ephesians of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that is the Holy Spirit given to us, the opening of the eyes of our understanding so that we see truly, knowing the love of Christ that transcends knowledge. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, being filled with all the fullness of God. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Jesus Christ. All things becoming possible for us, in chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, a power within through which God can work transcendently, and learning Jesus Christ. Some other blessings, fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. No insignificant thing. That Jesus Christ has become our elder brother. We have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. We have access to him. We have access to grace, that grace wherein we stand. We have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, those attributes of God's kingdom. The continual intercession of Jesus, that Jesus is continually before God's throne, interceding on our behalf. An amazing resource that a Christian possesses in Jesus Christ, that he ever lives to intercede for us. Just think of the times, perhaps, in your devotional life when you are dry and you're wondering whether or not God hears your prayers, no less answers them, and it seems as if they just bounce off the ceiling. Remind yourself that, no, Jesus Christ, risen on high, is interceding continually for you before God's throne of grace. Forgiveness when sin is confessed. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul writes to the church of Colossae. That he has given us the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption. The Father and their Son making their abode in us. Jesus, in the farewell discourse in John chapter 14, says to his disciples that he and the Father will come and make his dwelling, not with us, but in us. An amazing statement. The full assurance of hope, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith. One of the benefits of the Lord's Supper is to provide that assurance to us. That God the Holy Spirit is at work through these elements to instill in us the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of hope. It's not a mere memorial that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. We're not simply remembering. We are remembering Jesus Christ crucified, broken body, shed blood. But it is not only remembering. We confess that, and we'll say that shortly as we celebrate the supper, that God the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of those who believe to do something. This is why, just a minor digression here, this is why we read the form before we celebrate communion. It's why in the bulletin it says it is only for professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and members of Christ-honoring churches. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And you'll remember what happened. God made some of them sick. God even took some of their lives because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. That doesn't happen just because they weren't remembering. It happened because God was at work. Through this means, God the Holy Spirit was at work, and they were abusing it. They were neglecting it. And God said, I'm going to do something. You can't do that. And that's why every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we warn people. Don't do that. It risks bringing God's condemnation down on the entire congregation. Very serious matter. But in the Lord's Supper, it's not just that. It's a means of grace whereby God the Holy Spirit grants assurance of hope, understanding, and faith. We're actually the bride of Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think of what I mentioned earlier. that there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That is what Christ inherited as a result of his death and resurrection. And we're told that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that Jesus Christ has inherited, we have inherited with him because of what he has done for us. God will keep us from falling. The peace of God filling our hearts and minds, receiving grace upon grace. Righteousness, the righteousness that can come to an individual only by faith. The righteousness which is Christ's perfect obedience granted to us who believe. The whole armor of God and all things pertaining to life and godliness, the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, all these things have been given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And if I could just drive this home by way of application in conclusion this morning, all of these things are blessings which flow to a Christian from the cross of Jesus Christ. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ had from his hands and his side and his feet flow not just blood, but these blessings flow down. And this is a very important thing, all right? We hear in our social discourse, God bless America. We hear in our social discourse, God bless you, God bless this, and God bless. But realize that God's blessings come only through Jesus Christ. God's blessings, there's common grace to be sure, but God's particular blessings, the blessings of which I have spoken about here this morning, come only through Jesus Christ, through his cross, and to those who are looking to that cross and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. All those blessings flow from that cross. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, think about that. My single purpose this morning in enumerating and articulating these blessings to you, running the risk of reading a list, is to get you to think about everything that comes to a Christian because of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ponder those things today, if you will. One last point I would make by way of application. Look at our text, verse 8. Verse 7. Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the wording of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What's the point? In verse 7, Paul says, this gospel was given to me. And in verse 8, he said that God's purpose was that the gospel might come through me to everyone, to bring light to everyone, these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Here's the point. The point is that what God has given to us is not to be only held by us. Just as the gospel was given to Paul, that it might be transmitted through Paul to others, when God bestows blessings upon people, it's that it would be a conduit, not a cul-de-sac, not a dead end. Not so that we can relish in these things for ourselves, but that we can share them with others. And this comes to a point of what Paul had in terms of sharing the gospel. And John Stock puts it this way. The double obligation Paul felt was first to share God's truth and secondly to share Christ's riches. So what is needed today for a recovery of evangelistic zeal in the church is the same apostolic conviction about the gospel. Once we are sure that the gospel is both truth from God and riches for mankind, nobody will be able to silence us. My hope, my prayer, and this point of application is simply to encourage you that as you meditate upon all the blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ, you are stirred up not only to devotion and gratitude to God, but you're stirred up so that others might know those blessings as well. That those blessings might be shared by others as they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. That we find the riches which are ours, the unsearchable riches which are ours in Jesus Christ, something which compels us to tell others of Jesus Christ and all that can be theirs in Him as well. Let's pray and celebrate the supper. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you do receive our thanks for all these blessings. We ask that you would make us mindful of the work of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His present rule and reign on high, that He is alive and at work in us and through us. We pray, Father, that you would work through us, just as you did through the Apostle Paul, to tell others, to tell other beggars where they can find the food of eternal life. We ask, Father, that you would help us to do that. We ask that you would grant us grace and that you would grant us opportunity and that you would bless our efforts. Be with us now as we celebrate this meal, and we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.